Please turn to the Gospel by Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Gospel by Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The Gospel by Luke is an unusual gospel, for it is written to one man. I think any man that has a whole gospel written to him is quite a fortunate person. He was a nobleman, one of the early converts to Christianity, and is only mentioned twice in the Word of God. He not only had a gospel written to him, but he had the whole book of Acts written to him. Again, the book of Acts is directed to this man, Theophilus. And I want to speak on what's in the opening verse and in the fourth verse, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, and in verse 4, the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I'm going to read several scriptures with you at first and go next to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 72, and I want you just to note how many times I'm going to read the word shall to you out of these portions that I'm going to read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How many shalls did I read to you there? Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. The first epistle of John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many shalls in that one verse? Now turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Or Revelation chapter 21, excuse me. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. How many shalls in that point? Now back to Luke chapter 1. Again, Luke chapter 1. Reading from verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom There shall be no end. How many shalls in that portion? The certainty of the things which we have believed. The certainty of the things. Isn't that word shall a wonderful word? Now I'm going to read the 72nd Psalm to you. And I want you to tell me at the end of that how many shalls there are in that psalm. I'll be surprised if you come up with the right answer. Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continuously, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed is the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. How many shall? In agreement, then. Thank you. I didn't know. I didn't know. I just... 32 times. Isn't that wonderful? 32 times in one short psalm. The certainty of the things which we have believed. What stronger statements can we get than that which we have read? Now, Psalm 72 is written by a king, to a king, about a king. That's what Psalm 72 is. Written by King David to King Solomon, and it says here about King Solomon, but he went far, far beyond King Solomon when he wrote this psalm. King Solomon was a picture of this king, but he was looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus would be back in his millennial kingdom. You all know God's program. The next thing, our brother Bob closed that we're looking for the coming of the Lord, and that is the first great step in God's dealing openly with this world again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God for such statements as that. No ifs, ands, buts, or questions. questions about it, no uncertainty of any kind, the certainty of those things which we have believed. Then 7 years later, approximately, he comes back to the earth with his church to set up his millennial kingdom. Brother David Kirk and I, on the way up here this morning, were speaking about some of the false teachings and the different things that are being brought up in Christendom. No doubt, the part of the devil to discredit the reality of the coming again of the Lord Jesus and setting up his kingdom. First, there are the post-millennials. They don't believe in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus in person. And then there are the amillennialists, and they don't believe in any millennium at all. And I said to Brother David how anybody can read the Word of God, and especially the Old Testament prophets, and not see a millennial kingdom and a future for the nation of Israel is beyond me. And here we have the beautiful picture of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't think I'll touch all points here because of the time, but the first thing is an unusual king, the people who this king takes notice of. Four times over in this portion, he speaks of the poor and the needy. And I don't know of any other king that ever set up a kingdom that the poor and needy came first in that kingdom. He went to the rich and the wealthy and the upper crust, but this king is occupied with the poor and the needy. In verse 2, read what he says in verse 2. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. Verse 4, he shall judge the poor of the people and shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. It's a wonderful thing to be a poor man. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. And thank God for being poor enough to have the gospel preached unto you and be willing to accept that gospel. The poor and the needy. I have marked in my Bible, here is God's anti-poverty program. You know, we're hearing much about the anti-poverty program. And here's one that's real and going to get the job done. There's going to be no scandal in connection with it. There's going to be no misappropriation of funds. Here's a man that's going to meet the need of the poor and the needy. And this is the only sure anti-poverty program that I know of. And it's going to be a good one. Then you go on down the chapter. Verse 6, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. Now, you farmers, it doesn't say he shall come down as rain upon the mown hay. He says the mown grass. You farmers, when you go out and cut down that hay, if there's one thing you like to get done, is to get that hay out before the rain falls on it, isn't it? And on the other hand, how you like to have that rain come down on the mown grass, don't you? My, the finest thing in the world for that mown grass is to have a nice shower of rain right after it happens. Here is that grass, and what a shock it's had, what a blow it's had. The sickle has gone through and cut it off, and there it is, suffering at its knee. And if that rain doesn't come, you know what it does to it. And the coming of the Lord Jesus is likened to rain upon the mown grass, not upon the mown hay. And what a light that puts on it. Then in verse 8, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Some years ago, I was at a conference up in Saskatchewan, and I believe it was the first day of July. When is your dominion day, David? First day of July? I think so. You think so?
Yes.
David. You think so? You're no worse than the man in what televised. You're just no better than the man in what televised. I think it was the first day of July, and there's a man on the platform by the name of Matthew Pollock. I think his home's in Vancouver. First and only time I ever met him. A lovely brother, and he was up speaking to the group. And sitting in the audience was a man named Mr. Tansley from Saskatoon. Mr. Tansley is connected with the educational system. I don't know whether he's a school principal or not, but he said, Mr. Pollock, what day is this? Well, he says, it's Dominion Day. And then Mr. Tansley asked him, well, why is it Dominion Day? And Mr. Tansley didn't know. And then Mr. Pollock didn't know. And Mr. Tansley got up and he told that audience, he said, do you know why the Dominion of Canada is called the Dominion of Canada? He said all their other possessions were the Commonwealth of Australia, the Commonwealth of South Africa, the Commonwealth this and the Commonwealth that. He says, do you know why this happens to be called the Dominion of Canada, the only one that's called the Dominion of Canada? And Mr. Pollock says, no, I don't know. Dear David, he doesn't even know what day it is. Well, he said this is what happened. He said a group of men were together, and they were going to decide on a name for the country of Canada. And there was a man in that group that knew his Bible. He didn't say whether the man was saved or not. I do not know. But he said there was a man in that group who knew his Bible. And he got up, and he read verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, and from the river, the St. Lawrence River, unto the ends of the earth, the North Pole. And that is how the Dominion of Canada happened to be named, not the Commonwealth of Canada, but the Dominion of Canada. From sea to sea, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from the river, the St. Lawrence River, and to the ends of the earth, to the North Pole, the Dominion of Canada. I think that's beautiful. But I know something else still more beautiful. I know a man that's going to reign over a far greater expanse than the Dominion of Canada, don't you? What a glorious day when the Lord Jesus comes back and takes up his millennial reign. That's the only cure for the ills of this world. It's the only hope for this scene in which we live, is the Lord Jesus to come back and straighten out this world's tangled affairs. Then you go on down the chapter, verse 10. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now you go back to the beautiful picture of King Solomon. In 1 Kings, you know, King Solomon was the only man in Scripture that's recorded he had a navy. 1 Kings 10 tells of Solomon having a navy. We think of a navy as a bunch of gunboats, but that's not what it was. It was a merchant marine. And you know, they used to bring the bounties of that land to King Solomon, just as they will in the coming day to the Lord Jesus. Then you have the kings of Sheba and Seba. There were two different kings. They were both descendants of Cush back in Genesis chapter 10. One was a descendant named Seba, and another one was a descendant named Sheba. Now they think one of the lands was in southwestern Arabia, and they think the other one was in Africa and perhaps Ethiopia. But it's a beautiful picture of what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom as they brought their glory and majesty. He's going to bow down to this man. All kings. And you can name any king you want. Now the ungodly kings, they'll have to bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the other kings that were saved, and God's kings down through the centuries, like David and Solomon, and those kings, what a day that's going to be, when we see all those kings redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, are going to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you go on down, verse 15, and he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. They think in a coming day there's going to be one central bank, like the International Bank today, when the Lord Jesus is going to have under his control the gold of the world. They think there's going to be one city bank, one tremendous national bank in the city of Jerusalem. That's what they're expecting. Then you go on down to verse 19, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. Isn't that a strange statement? It doesn't say a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of a mountain. It says there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. And how would you like to gather up a handful of corn? How would you like to gather up a handful of corn scattered over the tops of the mountains? Here is a picture of a scattered nation of Israel. A picture of that nation scattered, bleeding, broken, and torn because of the rejection of their Messiah. And a handful of corn on the earth upon the top of the mountains is God's description of that nation when the Lord Jesus comes back. It would seem to be an impossible thing to do is to gather up a handful of corn scattered upon the tops of the mountains, wouldn't it? But you know, this morning, I just turn to one verse to save time. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel, into the house of the Lord. There's a beautiful picture of that handful of corn scattered upon the earth on the tops of the mountains being gathered together and found. God regathering the nation of Israel. These men that hold these strange, unscriptural doctrines about no millennial reign and post-millennial reign, I wonder what they think about as they see what's happening in the world today. I wonder what they think about. The only true interpretation of Scripture put together like a mosaic is the personal return of the Lord Jesus to this earth, a premillennial return. And how we see the every detail shaping up that He will soon be back. You know, this last war, I believe it was the shortest war in history. What was it, 72 hours or 84 hours, this last war? And you know the tragedy is, Israel thinks they did it all themselves. They're back in that land in unbelief. And they're not giving God any credit for it whatsoever. Who do you think won that war? Well, I tell you, it wasn't the Israelites. If you ever saw God's hand protecting that nation, carrying out His plan, you saw it in this recent war. God Himself looking after the nation of Israel. I don't know how you pray, but since what has happened, I ask God, continue to show Thy grace to that nation. They think they did it all themselves and are giving God no credit, but in Thy matchless grace, continue with them in the future as You've done in the past, for we know that God won that war. The Arabs said that they were going to push Israel into the sea. And what a change of events. You know, a funny thing, Mary has been taking cobalt treatments. She's going to have her last one on Monday. And the doctor in charge of that section of the hospital and the doctor that has charge of everything is an Arab. I've just had the worst desire to talk to that man, but he's just so busy I can't get next to him. But a strange thing, in the hospital in Minneapolis, the man in charge of it is an Arab from Iran, and he's supposed to be one of the best experts in the Twin Cities over cobalt treatments and that. But go on down now, verse 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, last night we had a prayer meeting. And you know the Word of God tells you when men began to pray, and the Word of God also tells you when men are going to stop praying. You think there's ever going to come a time when men are going to stop praying? What a day that's going to be. Genesis chapter 4 tells you when men began to pray. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. The last verse in Genesis, the last verse in Genesis chapter 4. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's the birthday of prayer. How many of you know where the first collective prayer meeting was ever held in Scripture? It's quite surprising. You have to go a long, 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 long way into the Scripture before you find the first collective prayer meeting. You know where it was? Way over in the book of Daniel. You have to get clear over to the book of Daniel before you find a record of the first collective prayer meeting in Scripture. But here is where men began to pray. Now, why did men begin to pray? Just go back a little in this chapter. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now, every one of you here today, your name is Seth. Do you know that? Your name is Seth. The word Seth means instead of. And Seth was here instead of the man who was murdered. The first death in connection with the human race was the death of a son. The first death in connection with the human race was a murder. And it's a foreshadowing of the death of the Lord Jesus. The death of a son. And God still holds this world responsible for the murder of his son. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, it says, of whom ye have been the murderers. And Seth is the man that succeeded Abel. He was here instead of Abel. And he was here in this world, taking the place of the murdered man, and that's your position and mine if you are saved. Your name is Seth. You're here instead of the man with the death of the son and the murdered man. One man has put it beautifully, we are left here to substitute for the substitute. That's our mission in this world. Then you go on down, and his name was Enos. And Enos means frail, mortal man. And he realized his frailty. And he realized where he was. And he realized his weakness. And he realized his need of God. And that's what causes men to pray. Think of the companionships they had. All the companionships they had was in the company of those who had murdered Abel. And we're in that same kind of company today. You can paint all over the world, paint the world over any way you want to, but underneath, the world is nothing but a savage at heart. Think of the horrible, unspeakable things that are being done in the world today under the sham and pretense of civilization. Man at his heart is a beast. And that's what we have here. We have to associate with those who murdered the Lord Jesus. That was the only company he had. And we're in the same company. And may we realize that we're frail mortal men. The place that we are in, our need of God. And may we call upon the name of God. Now, when our prayers are ended, Jesse said, David said, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. When? He looked down through the centuries and saw that reign of the Lord Jesus. And he says, when that comes to pass, we won't need to pray anymore. And the Lord Jesus, over in John chapter 16, John John chapter 16, 11 men are up in that upper room with the Lord Jesus here. Judas has gone out. Verse 16, he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves, of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? How many times have I read that statement, a little while? Is 2,000 years a little while? Huh? Is 2,000 years a little while? We think it's been a terribly long time, don't we? But you know, in God's plans and purposes, and compared with eternity, it's just a little drop in the bucket, isn't it? A little while. That's his description of it, a little while. And then he goes on and says, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And the world is happy he's gone. They're very happy he's not here. The world shall rejoice, but ye shall weep and lament. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You know, I have a little grandson in Minneapolis. He's no longer a little grandson. My grandson, Tommy. I was with Tom McCullough when Tommy was born. We were preaching in a tent in Guthrie. And I remember when I got word that Tommy was born, a boy, you know, it mentions a boy, a son. I sent a wire of congratulations, and then I wrote a letter to my daughter. To my daughter, I just sent them in the wire. I just said, read John chapter 7, John chapter 16, verse 21. She's forgotten the travail because a son was born. And then I wrote a letter and I said, you know, Tommy is a very fortunate little boy. He doesn't know it. He's a very fortunate little boy. Coming into a home like he's born into. A home where the first lullaby you'll ever hear is John 3:16. His mother will sing to him the song of John 3:16. The next thing he'll hear is the scriptures quoted. The next time thing he'll hear is his need of salvation. And Tommy used to get so provoked at his old granddad here when I used to pray for him in family worship. He said he prays for me like I'm a sinner, and how he used to rebel against that. Really got under his skin, you know. But he heard the truth, and thank God he's finally saved. We had a very interesting panel at our Minneapolis conference last weekend about how to get our young people more active. I don't know how many of you were there. Milo, did you sit on, where is Milo? Milo, did you sit in on that panel? You was busy, I didn't know. Carl, you were in on it. And they had one of my grandsons on that panel. It was a most interesting experience. But do you know the outcome of that panel, Carl? One night this week, one of those young men that we were exercised about came over, and they got Keith and Tommy, my grandson, and he said, we're going to pray for my father. My father's unsaved. And those three boys got together as a result of getting stirred up with that panel and prayed for over an hour for that unsaved father. Three young men, Tommy and Keith and the store homeboy, came over. I have forgotten what night it was. It was Wednesday night. We were just leaving for the meeting in Northeast. But that was the result of that panel stirring up these young men. A son is born into the world. Tommy's a lucky boy. He doesn't know it. But thank God, he's saved now and going on for the Lord. And then you go on down in the chapter. Verse 23. Verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day shall ask me nothing. When that day? When is that day going to be when we're not going to ask him for anything? We just read the verse. When you see me again, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Every need supplied, every difficulty solved, every problem, a thing of the past. Thank God for the certainty of the things that are believed amongst us. In that 72nd Psalm, 32 times that emphatic word, shall.